We can experience victory in our relationships, in our marriage, in our work, in our neighborhoods, Lord. And Father, this morning, we just don't lose sight of that. We love you, Jesus. It's in your name, Jesus, we pray. And all of God's people said together loudly, amen. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We're going to welcome you again. If you're a guest, welcome to Two Rivers. We're delighted and excited that you came here this morning to worship with us. 2 weeks ago, we ended up in the Amazon going there for a mission trip. And one of the things that I tried to do during that time was I wanted to keep my routine still there intact and in place. So I decided that I would run, even though I had to wake up at 5:30 in the morning. I decided I'm going to go run, too, over there because that's what I do anyway here. But I didn't expect some of the challenges and some of the distractions that would come about off of that running. And as I was running, I started seeing, you know, the dogs that they had. And I saw that would become a distraction over the course of the days that I ran. But it wasn't just any type of dogs. I mean, you got to understand that these were like a different kind of breed kind of dogs. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to show you a picture of what I saw right now. Can you put that picture up? Yeah. Chupacabras in Peru? Yes. That's what it was. I finally identified the location. They can send all sorts of scientists there. It's there. I saw it, you know. Let me show you the next picture. Yeah, it was just chillaxing, right? Up until the point that I got close to it, and then it brought out all its buddies, like here comes some fresh meat, you know, not a whole bunch of meat, but a lot of bone. So they started, you know, trying to chase me. So I'm running through neighborhoods that I haven't identified yet. I'm going through places that I've never seen before, and I just start running and running and running until I'm an empty at this point. And then the dogs of all dogs. Like, this one dog is vicious. As a matter of fact, if you see it here in the States, stay away from it. It is dangerous. Let me show you that picture. Yeah. Oh, no, don't. Ah, oh, this dog. Trust me, this is a very dangerous breed right here. It chased after me, and I did the ungodly thing as it got close to me because it can grab your ankles. It can be very, very destructive, you know, more than the chupacabra dog. And so I saw it running up to me. I did two things. One I'm not very proud of, both I'm not very proud of. And the first one was I jumped and I screamed and it wasn't a manly scream. I just want to say it was not good. I was glad that it was 5:30 in the morning, not later where people were watching me. So that's the first thing I did that I didn't really appreciate or like. The second thing that I did is I took my Christianity, I put it aside. And as I saw it coming towards me, I just did a kick. I'm sorry, I did. And all of a sudden, that dog is flying. Like, it's just flying towards its pack. You know? So it falls, it turns around. You see the menacing look? It turns around, and it brings its buddies towards me. At this point, I am running super fast. And I'm just going everywhere. I finally came to a stop. And as I stopped, I was on empty. There was no more on reserves. I was done, but I was also stranded. And I want to let you know, good thing I had some coins, you know, at my disposal that I could actually get a taxi to take me back home. But this is what I learned off of that experience, and that is that you can only go on empty for so long before you get stranded. You can only go on empty for so long before you get stranded. And boy, that was the case as I was running the streets of Peru. But tell you what. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel that way. You feel that way emotionally, maybe spiritually, maybe even physically. You feel like you're overspent already. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel empty. There's no more in your gas tank. You've gone all that you could go and you're still pushing. You're still trying to push through. Maybe it's been between work, maybe school, Little League, family health issues, relationship tension. Whatever it is, maybe you're here this morning, you feel that emptiness. I want to confess to you just for a moment with you a couple of things. The first thing is that this morning, I am not talking to you this morning as someone that's coming from a place of victory. I just want to be real clear with that. Oftentimes when I talk to you, it's from a point of I've seen victory and I've seen, you know, God do much in my life and that's good and that's well. But this morning, that's not the approach that I'm taking with you, because I'm not preaching to you from a point of victory. I'm actually preaching to you this morning from a point of struggle, from a point of brokenness, from a place of empty this morning. I got to give you a picture of who I am. For those of you who don't know me or are just now beginning to know who I am, you know, ever since I came to Christ, put my faith in Jesus back in 1998, I saw a great purpose in my life, and my mentor at the time saw that too, and I just started going full steam, and I haven't stopped since. I just push and push and push and push. I mean, I'm the type of guy that I'm like the little dog that you saw. He just is with a pack of other dogs, and he just keeps on going forward, and that's me in life, and I do that often. And I've been part of a lot of ministries, and a lot of ministries have experienced, quote, success. Some of them haven't, but most of them have. But it's from a point of busyness. You know what I've realized? The success built on the road to busyness has a cost. Success built on the road of busyness has a cost. It comes with a cost. Busyness has cost me depth. It has cost me depth. You know, busyness makes you king in the land of shallow. And that's oftentimes I feel that way. I feel like I could be a more deep, profound person with more insight and wisdom if I didn't have so much busyness in my life. It's cost me. It's cost me. Busy has cost me closeness. It's cost me closeness with my children, with my spouse. It just has. It's not too late. My kids are still young. I can still turn this around, but I got to be just honest with you that it's cost me much, because busyness is always the enemy of intimacy. Busyness is always the enemy of busyness. It always is. And so this morning, my hope and the reason I share this with you is not so that you can be, aw, but the reason I'm sharing that with you is because I believe that in the next 2 weeks, you can also experience freedom. That you and me, us, we can experience freedom and breakthrough. God has taught me much in the last couple of days, and my hope is that I can teach you what he's been teaching me today, yesterday, and just a couple of days ago. I want this morning, if these words reflect where you're at, I want you to raise your hand. Don't worry, every single one of these words that I'm about to share reflect where I am at. So raise your hand. Nobody's going to think you're a knucklehead if you do so. But I'm going to say a couple of words. If it reflects your reality right now, I want you to raise your hand. Don't feel embarrassed or ashamed. The first word is this: busy. Rushed. Empty. Superficial. Overloaded. Fatigued. Stressed. All of us. Most of us. For those of you who didn't raise your hand, just wait, Susie. It'll come. It'll come. Business is an equal opportunity thing. Business is an equal opportunity thing. It comes to everybody at some point in your life. And if it hasn't to you, well, great for you, but not for us, right? This morning, I want to teach you how to say no. How to say no to the things that drain you. How to say no to busyness. And next week, I want to show you how to slow down so that he can fuel your soul. How to slow down so that he can fuel your soul. But before we get there, I want to talk to you about lies. And the lies that we so often buy into that gets us into this cycle of busyness. When I share these lies, when you fill out your blank, what I want you to do is to write one of three things beside your point that you're going to write down. One thing might be never have I said this, or never, sometimes, or always. Those are three options. Never, sometimes, or always. So you've never said it or never thought it, put never. If you've never, if you sometimes say it or sometimes think it, then put sometimes there, write it in the side. Or if you've always think it or always say it, I want you to write it down there in your point. Every one of these lies I've bought into, and odds are is that you also, at some point in your life, have bought into them as well. And so this is the first lie. There's just not enough time to do everything. There's just not enough time to do everything. How many of you have found yourself in that situation where you tell people, "If there's just not enough time, there's not enough hours in the day, how can I do it? How can I accomplish that? I cannot do it. There's just not enough time in the day for me to do everything." Have you ever found yourself saying or thinking those very words? The reality is there is enough time, there is enough hours in your day that God wants for your day. you have just the right amount of hours that God has given to you to have for today. Odds are, if I were to give you 32 hours, or God were to say all of a sudden, I'm going to give you 32 hours a day, you would still be saying, there's just not enough time to do everything. There's a mismanagement of time. So who's right? Who's wrong? Is God wrong, or are we wrong? And odds are, I don't know. My default is to say that probably I am wrong. And oftentimes we just mismanage our time. I don't know where you're at in life. I know for me, and I've shared this with very, very few people, but for me, enough is never enough. Like, enough spending time. I never came to the point where I'm like, enough. I've spent enough time in Scripture and enough time preparing for the message. I never get to that point ever, ever. I never get there. Never. It's never enough time for me when I take a project and I'm the lead in that project. It's never good enough. It's never, I don't place those standards on other people. I just place them on myself. But for me, it's never good enough. And that's been my pushing force. There's something broken. Yes, I understand that. Odds are you too have something broken in need of drastic repair from the Savior. Enough is never enough. The second lie that I've bought into in time, and maybe you find yourself here too, is this. It's just a busy season I'm in right now. It's just a busy season I'm in right now. Have you ever used that before? Thought it? Let me tell you something. Busy people don't have busy seasons. Busy people, it's a perpetual, never-ending busy season. Have you noticed that? See, busy addicts are always looking for the drug of choice. You know what that drug of choice is? Activities. You go from the one thing you're really, really busy, and finally that busy, quote, season is done, so you jump to the next one. And now you're in another busy season. That's done. You move to the next busy season. Now, I could be at home. Marisa might say, sleep a little longer this morning, and because I try and wake up at 5:30 in the morning, and so I say, sure, I'll sleep a little longer. Which means I wake up at 7. Because I can't sit still. I can't just stay. I can't just sit and enjoy the moment. I'm always having to push and move and do something. The idea of just sitting down or resting, laying down, it's a guilt thing. I feel guilty. Why that is, I still haven't explored it yet. I'm allowing God this week to speak into my life and to share with me what it is. I don't know why I do that. Sure, you can psychoanalyze myself, me, and say, well, maybe it's your parents, blah, blah, blah. Sure, whatever. Maybe it isn't. Maybe it's a brokenness deep inside of us that needs drastic repair that only God can repair. Only God can repair. It's hard to stay still. Third lie that I've bought into, and maybe you've bought into yourself as well, is this. But this is really important. Ever used that one before? Or thought about it. Wait a minute. This is really important. This one thing, man, it is really, really important. And all of a sudden, you find yourself in a situation where everything you're doing is really, really important. Right? Everything is like, oh, that's really important. This one too. That over there too. Everything all of a sudden seems so important. And let me tell you something. We always lack the discernment or the wisdom when we're burned out or running on empty to be able to tell whether or not one thing or the other is important. Have you ever noticed that? That's what happens with me. All of a sudden, I find myself not really being able to tell what is really important and what is really not that important. Because when we're in empty, folks, when you're in empty, you can't really tell, can you? You need other people around you that can speak truth to your life and say, hey, wait, is that really, really important? People's urgent matters all of a sudden become your urgent matters. Have you noticed that too? Like, oh man, if it's pressing for them, now it's pressing for me too. But this is really, really important, Jesse. The fourth lie that we fall into is this. I'm the only one that can do this. Right? Like, I'm the only one. Nobody else can do this. Nobody else has the brains or the certification or the stamina or the whatever it is. Well, all of a sudden, I'm the only person that can do this. Have you ever noticed that when you're the only person that can do this mentality, that sometimes what happens because you're overstretched, that it doesn't get done? Tell you what, probably others can do it too. And we just need to allow others to do it as well. 25% of what they might be able to do in comparison to you, if they can only do 25% of your 100%, sometimes that's better if you can produce zero only because you're too busy. You get me with this? Like, we buy into this lie that says nobody else can do that but me. And that's just a lie from the pit of hell. There's other people who can do it too. And guess what? Maybe they could even do it better than you can. Just saying. Maybe they would do a better job than you could. But we'll buy into this lie that says nobody else can do it. Busy isn't better. Choosing better is better. Busy isn't better. Choosing better is better. I want you to go to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. I'm going to show you from Scripture something that was really came out of the Scriptures for me. You're going to see the pattern of busyness. I had never looked at this passage in this way. And this week as I was studying, I was trying to figure out, okay, God, what do you want me to teach on and what do you want me to do for the next series? You know, I really felt God saying, this is what I want you to do. And this is the passage I want you to use. And as I looked at the passage, I thought to myself, well, what's so key about this passage that I've preached before on, that I've looked at before? And one thing that kept on coming up was there's a pattern of busyness here that we so often lose sight of. There's a pattern of busyness here that we lose sight of so many times. I want you to go to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Go there with me to Luke chapter 10, verse 38. And it says this, it says, and Jesus, or as Jesus and his disciples were on their way where? To Jerusalem. He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. Pause there for just a moment. It would have been traditional at that, during that age or during that era, for the Jewish community to open up their home, to be hospitable, for people to come in and eat, and for their feet to be washed, for them to be entertained, for them to be taken care of as they were journeying or passing through the city. And so Martha is doing what any good Jewish woman would do at the time. She opens her home to him. She begins to serve, you know, Jesus, the cool guy, and his disciples, his entourage. So nothing wrong there. Verse 39, it says, she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Pause there for just a moment. The three references that we see of Mary, in every one of those occasions, Mary is listening to Jesus. She's at his feet. She's listening. She's being instructed by him. She's being just poured into by Jesus. She's doing something drastically different and a big no-no in that culture, which would have been, women don't do that. They don't get close to a man, a teacher, and sit by his feet and listen. But yet, Jesus allows her to do so. And she does. Verse 40. But Martha was distracted. She was what? Say it with me. What? Distracted. Say it with me again. Distracted. One more time. Say it with me. Distracted. She was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. So the preparations had to be made, but she was distracted. She was distracted. She came to him and asked, check this out, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Like, Jesus, don't you care? Look at me. I'm doing all the work here. Like, what's the deal here? Look at my sister. She's just sitting, listening. But look at me. I'm so busy. And check out what she says and the way this sentence ends. It says, tell her to help me! Exclamation point, baby. Boom. Just right there. Tell her to help me. You see? Did you feel the urgency of Martha? Tell her, Jesus, she needs to help me. Verse 41, the suave Jesus, he's always so cool, I tell you. Even when he lays it pretty firm, he says, Martha, Martha. The use of her name twice is significant. It's personal. It's a relationship. He says, Martha, Martha. The Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only, how many things? One. Say it with me again. What is it? One. Only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is what? Say it with me. Better. Say it with me again. Better. Scream it out. Better. That's right. So she chose what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So as I look at that passage, I think to myself, there's a real pattern here of busyness. And to the degree that we're able to see this pattern will be the degree that you will be able to, by God's Holy Spirit, be able to conquer it in your own life. And the first thing that we see in the pattern of busyness is this. It starts with good intentions. It starts with good intentions. Martha, I mean, come on. That's a good intention, isn't it? For her to invite Jesus to come over, to have some great food. Doesn't get better than that. You're hosting the Savior and the disciples, the people that will change the world. That's good intentions, isn't it? You're serving the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the guy, the man, the God that will change eternity forever. Good intentions, good intentions. She had the right heart at that point. Perhaps where you're at in life, for those of you who are running on empty, you started with good intentions. Nobody's questioning your intentions. Maybe you got into a project or to a thing or something, you know, out of the best of intentions in your life, and you were right on. You're right in there with the bestest of intentions. But then we see the thing that you have to guard from once you start something with the best of intentions, and that is this. Distractions move in. Distractions move in. Did you notice how Jesus said, hey, there's only one thing that you need to worry about, not the many things that you're involved in. Did you notice how the word distracted was in there? The author said, this is so important. You got to understand that her good intentions weren't bad. They were good. But along the way, something got in the way. Along the way, something happened. And what happened is that distractions came into the scene. They came into the scene. And guess what? Distractions over time, when you're busy, when you're burned out, can become priorities. You seen that? All of a sudden, a distraction is like, I got to do it, baby, because, you know, it becomes so, the priority becomes equal value to all your other values. Have you seen that? I know I have. I see it all the time. Oh, actually, I don't see it all the time. People have to point it out to me. Again, I mean, when we're in the middle of it, we just don't see it, do we, folks? I don't. It takes a 2x4 by God to in my face for me to see it. And then I'm like, okay, God, I get the point. I get the point. What are your distractions? Notice the progression here. It goes from distractions move in to pressure and pity arises. Pressure and pity arises. Did you notice how in this passage it says, Lord, don't you care? Isn't that pity? Have pity on me, God. Look at me. I'm doing all this. I'm bringing in everything in here. But she's getting distracted. She went from just cooking the good old bread to getting the tacos and the salsa. And it just can't be any salsa. It's got to be grandma's salsa that you bring in. You know, it's just getting distracted. It can't just be the juice. It's got to be the special lemonade that the old granny taught you to make. And all of a sudden, all these distractions are coming in there. She loses sight of the whole thing. And all of a sudden, she's like, but look at me. Don't you care about what I'm doing? The pressure, it just mounts and it mounts and it mounts. Enough is never enough for her. And then pity. Oh, you know, have you ever said those words? Like, oh, I'm the only one here that cares for people. I'm the only one that has a heart of gold in here. Oh, I'm the only one that can really help in this situation because it's, you know, God designed me that way. And you find yourself with that pity mentality. Like, look at me. Oh, woe unto me. You got to be careful because when you resent, you have the pressure and the pity arises, next thing you know it, you get resentment. And boy, once you're in that place, it's not a good place to be at. And that's what we see of Martha here. She says, tell her to help me. Tell her to help me, Jesus. And there's just the resentment just stuck in her words, in her vocal cords. You can always sense it, you know. She's saying, I'm so resentful. I'm having to do all this. And Mary is sitting, doing, oh, she's chillaxing, but how about me? I'm just here, you know, doing all this stuff. and there's resentment. I'm telling you, I have found myself in situations where I'm very, very resentful. You know? The good things that I'm doing and stuff, and all of a sudden I find myself just thinking, but where's my moment? You know, one of the things that, again, it goes back to me just never knowing when to quit and always moving forward and never knowing when to stop, really. As a matter of fact, when I got hired at Hill Country Bible Church as a resident to plant a church, they asked me what's your greatest weakness, and I was honest with them. I said, my greatest weakness is that I don't know when to stop. That's my greatest weakness. My greatest weakness is that I just don't know when to say no, and I just push and push and push and push and push. Not too long ago, in one of our leagues, I found myself looking at some coaches, and we got to start. We have two leagues going on. We have two leagues that have about 200 kids, both of them, soccer and basketball. But I found myself looking at some coaches, and they were having these moments with their kids, and they were hugging their kids, and they were just having these picture moments. And I remember looking at those coaches. I mean, it was about 40 coaches, 20 coaches and 20 assistant coaches, and they were just hugging their kids. And I saw this quite a bit. And I remember looking at that scene, and instead of thinking to myself, man, that's awesome, I created that moment for them. I was part of giving them that beautiful moment with their kids. You know what I was thinking? When is my moment going to come? When am I going to have a moment that I bend a knee, I hug my kids, and let's take a picture? And I'm not saying that it was a bad idea. I don't think it was, and I think that it wasn't a bad idea, and that's not what I'm saying, but I'm saying it. I got myself into that point where I was resentful, where all I saw in my two middle kids was 7 minutes of their game. That's it, because I was too busy reffing. I was so upset about that, when finally we had a picture day, we took the pictures of family, smiles and everything, and so finally I was like, well, I'm going to put this in Facebook. Finally, I get my moment. It really wasn't that big of a moment. But I was in that place where just resentful. But guess what? I allowed myself to get to that place. Because the distractions became the priorities. Busy isn't better. Choosing better is better. Busy isn't better. Choosing better is better. So what do we do? What do we do? How do we have a merry heart in a Martha world? Really, that's the bottom line. It's like, how do we have this merry heart when we're pressing towards Jesus, we're getting to know him, we're just getting to absorb all of Jesus in our lives? How do we have those moments in a very Martha kind of world that says, go, 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 enough is never enough? How do we have those moments? And I think you've got to say no to certain things. You have to say no to the things that drain us. And let me give you three action steps this morning. And the first action step to get to be a Mary in a Martha world is this. First of all, confess your lie. Confess your lie. That's the first step. Identify the lies in your life that you've bought into, or allow your spouse or your friends to smack you in the face and say, you dodo head, wake up, you bought into a lie. Confess the lie that you do have enough time to do what God has established for you to do in your life right now in that day. Confess the lie that perhaps other people can do a good job as good as you can, maybe even better. And even if it's not better, that at least they can get the job done. Confess the lie that you really don't have busy seasons, that all your life is a busy season. And confess it and go before God and say, God, this is a struggle, this is a challenge, here it is. Confess the lie that all things in your life are of maximum importance, of equal value. Confess those and give permission to the people that love you, your close friends, to say, speak truth in your life and say, hey, watch out, I see this. Number two, name your distraction. Name the distractions. Take a piece of paper and write down everything you're doing, all your responsibilities, and then begin to scratch off what's really a priority. What's a distraction? If this is a distraction, scratch it. If that's a distraction, scratch it. And begin to scratch. You know, the odds are is that in the process of what you're going to discover is that a lot of good things have gotten in the way of the better things. That's what you're going to discover in the process. If you do that, you're going to see, like, this is a good thing, but man, it's gotten in the way of the better thing. This is a good thing, but man, something has come in the way of the better. Make a list, write it down, begin to scratch off. Lastly, choose what is better. Choose what is better. See your life through the principle of the path, which we've talked about this before to you guys, the principle of the path, which is to say that look at where you want to head to, your destination, where you're headed, where you aspire to be, and then begin to look at your path, where you're at, and see what doesn't connect, what doesn't get you where God wants you to be, where you aspire to be. And begin to choose what is better. Begin to choose what is better. Busy isn't better. Choosing better is better. Choosing better is better. Let me tell you something. Every time we say yes to something, we are saying no to something else. Every time we say yes to this commitment, we're saying no to this commitment. And are you good with that? Because every time we say yes to something, we cheat on something else. That's the bottom line. Every time I say yes to this, I'm cheating to this. Are you okay with that? Are you okay with that? Choose what is better. Choose what is better. I told you as I started this message that I wouldn't be sharing with you from a point of victory, but from a point of struggle. And I know a lot of you are struggling. Just by the show of hands, over 75% of you identified yourself as a person that's struggling. And I don't know if you're in the way to burnout or you are in burnout. But next week, we want to be able to turn the corner and be able to help you refuel. Allow God to come into your life, to speak into your soul, to speak into you so that you can be refueled to do the things that God has called you to do. Are you ready for it? I don't know why. Let's pray.